Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everyone. A lot going on, a lot of good stuff. You know, I enjoy the fact that God seems to work, not just like what we saw here on Sunday morning, this morning. A lot of what was happening here in the songs that were sung, God will make a way in his provision and the ministry that was taking place. What we were doing next door in Sunday school class was talking about that he is our daily bread, and of course he is the true bread, Jesus Christ. And so just that what I like to call the scarlet thread, you know, of God working in our lives, and I'm grateful for that. And I know that all of us, as we were praying for Debbie Kuhn, probably a lot of us in here were wishing that you were the one that people had laying their hands on praying for. People go through things. I get it. I understand. And there is a way. I'm just going to affirm the very things that have already been said here this morning, the things that we've sung about, praying for folks. Christ is the answer every time. He is enough. He is bigger than your situation, your problem, your joys and your defeats, your victories and losses. He's over all of that. In time, he is over all of that. Right? I'm going to ask you to please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. What's in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. We're not going to talk about the Ten Commandments. The title of the message is The Altar of Uncut Stones. Moses has given the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. God gives it to Moses. Moses brings it down. He shared it with them. Verses 1 through. And now we're going to bump up to verse 22. And the Lord is speaking to Moses and telling them, remind the people of Israel to watch out for these graven images, for the idols, things like this. And let's always remember that he is speaking, Moses is not just speaking to the nation of Israel. He is speaking, the Lord is speaking to Moses, to us here today, right? This isn't just a history lesson. This isn't just something that happened a few thousand years back. This is for us in our day. And he's telling them, be careful of these images, these gods of silver and gods of gold. And of course, you can fill in the blank what that is for you. Because we have them. A little more sophisticated, a little more civilized, but we have these idols and gods as well. Though subtle they may be. The devil's a subtle one. You know that, don't you? Yeah, he is. So I'm going to skip down to verse 25. Prior to this, he's saying, if you make an altar, I want you to make an altar of earth and to make an altar of this and for this reason, to honor me. And he says in verse 25, where we'll focus here, following the Ten Commandments, this. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you yield your tool on it, you will profane it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you provide a pattern for us, a way. You are the way. You are the truth. You are life to us. Help us to hear your voice, even this morning, to know what you're saying to us, your church, and to me as an individual, that we might present a right sacrifice on a right altar. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim mentioned Patty. Patty's at the Batavia Hospital. So we've been texting back and forth. So Patty was encouraged to go to the hospital Wednesday, and she didn't. She stayed home from work, but she didn't go. Just, you know, being stubborn. And so yesterday afternoon, she's not feeling, she says, I got to go. So we take her to the hospital, and there's a point to all this. We get to the hospital, and they would allow me to go in and kind of sit there until the doctor, whoever, would look at her and go through it. And so when it was her turn to go in, they told me it's time for you to go. So I couldn't go in with her, so I'm out in the parking lot for an hour and a half waiting to see what's going to happen. You know, is she going to be staying in there? Is she coming out? I'm like, what's going on? So anyway, in that hour and a half on a Saturday afternoon, I'm parked facing the emergency room door. And there's plenty that goes on a Saturday afternoon in an emergency entrance. And so, you know, there was a couple ambulances came from Alexander. Something significant must have happened there, car wreck or something. But there was a boy that got out. They brought him out on the gurney, and he didn't look good. You know, he wasn't talking or anything. But there was a mother there. She had been parked in the parking lot, and I could, you know, having been there a little bit, you know, I could see, okay, that one's waiting, that one's waiting. There's like six or seven of us in the parking lot in different areas waiting to find out what's happening to their loved one or whoever inside. Well, this mother pops out of the car, and she goes right to the ambulance. She'd been waiting for the ambulance to get there and is all over, you know, the boy and the people that were driving the ambulance and so forth with questions. Then they take the boy in, and she's sitting out there on the curb, and she's just thinking about her son. And I started to reflect on my own life a little bit. You know, and the things that we walk through in this life, and I have no idea what this woman's spiritual condition is. I don't know if she's praying. I don't know if she's upset about what happened. I don't know. She's concerned about her son. That's the bottom line. That you know. And I think about our lives, and you know, we're praying for Debbie and others that were up here, and really it's all of us, right? All of us could be up here in need of prayer, and we're trying to walk out a standard of life that is equal to God's grace somehow. And we fall short along the way. We're human beings. We're not perfect. He provides a covering for us, and he sees us as righteous, but it's a process day to day to walk out our sanctification. And, you know, like Paul to Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, Paul's telling him about God's immense patience with him and mercy on me, Paul says, the chief of sinners. And yet God's mercy is there in the midst of it. And I was thinking, I was just sitting there, the passage came to me, and I don't know which of the Gospels it's in, but Philip and the disciples are with Jesus. And Philip, you know, he's the poor guy whose name comes up in this. Philip has the nerve to finally ask Jesus, you know, if you would just show us the Father, that's the only sign we need. Just show us the Father, and this will all kind of make sense to us. Prove yourself, I guess. I don't know what he was getting at. And what did Jesus say? First of all, you really shouldn't, you know, go after the Lord like that. You know, just come on, just show us. And Jesus looks at him, and based on paraphrasing here, have I been with you this long and you still don't see him? When you see me, you see the Father. Why would that story come to mind? Because we go through these trials, you know, whether it's me sitting in the parking lot waiting to see what's going on for Patty, or honestly, I'm thinking more about this woman over here sitting on a curb when she just watched her son go into the emergency room, not looking very good. But just think about our spiritual journey. We go through things and we question, don't we? We do. Just to be honest, we question along the way. And it's about our relationship. Some days I'm feeling like, yeah, I got it right today. I feel like I did a good job today. Other days I get to the end of the day and I think, why'd I get up? Why? The other day I'm in school, Friday morning, and I go in, and I had just gotten a couple posters or something from my room, And I put them up the day before, new posters, oh, kids are going to love this. I walk into the room the next day, and they're all down, you know, the tape wasn't sticking to the paint. What a mess. Okay, so this, you know, I got to redo that, all that. Okay, no big deal. Then I go down to make some copies, and what happened? First, of course, I'm there early, so I'm the first one in the copy machine. Paper jam. So, okay, now I got to start dealing with this thing. So I thought, let's just turn around, go home, Tim, start over, try again. Sometimes we get that way in our Christian walk. And we think, Lord, what do I need to do to see you for who you are? To be able to know what you want from me today. To learn how to die to self. You know, Jen was talking about surrender. When am I going to get there? When I realize I don't have to justify my actions to you. I don't have to do this. I just want to be real with the Lord, right? Despite the issues that we face. Despite the fact that I might want to just put my head down and start crying. In the midst of the storm, we were talking about next door, Jesus is in the boat with us. He is. And the potential for us is always great to do the right thing. You know why? Because He is the greatest potential, and He's inside of us. We've got two kingdoms that we're involved with here, right? The earthly and the spiritual. And it's as Tim said earlier, it's a battle. Each and every day. But, like Joshua, God speaks to us and said, be bold and courageous, right? Be strong. Take the land, whatever that is, on your day. And I guarantee you there will be some sweat, there'll be some blood, there'll be some tears, there'll be a lot of emotion. When you are in the fray, when you are doing it, you're going to feel it. It is the Christian life. We were saying next door. Did Jesus have the perfect life? Did Jesus have it easy through his life? Absolutely not. He ends up on the cross, and it was the perfect plan. Why do we expect less? We do. Somehow we expect more comfort or ease or something. I don't understand it all. You know, and that's why I said, God, help me see you for who you are and what this relationship is supposed to be. So then this relationship here horizontally with people is right. I referenced here a few weeks ago when I was reading this book, Hinds Feet on High Places. This is the allegory of a young girl disfigured in the face, doesn't look good in the world's eyes. Her name is Much Afraid. And God, Jesus, calls her to the high mountains. She's living in the valleys with craven fear and all these, her relatives. And God calls her to a higher place. First of all, He's called each of us to a higher place, right? He has called each one of us to a higher place than we are in right now, spiritually, and in every way in this life. So He calls her, and she makes it to the top. She's got companions there. I think it's sorrow and suffering. Who wants those people for companions? But they're the ones that got her to the top. It was their help, sorrow and suffering. And their names all change at the end, but we won't get into that. And good names, joy and those kind of things, all right? She gets to the top, and she looks down and sees her family down there in that valley of decision and realizes His whole purpose for taking me to the high places was so I could see with His eyes and spend myself down there. Isn't it the great irony, or beauty, I guess is a better word, that He'll take us to a high place so that we can go lower? That's walking in Jesus' footsteps, right? To go to the lowest place, even to the death of self. And therein is the great battle. And this is a quote from the book. From the heights we leap and go to the valleys down below, always answering to the call to the lowest place of all. It's a spiritual journey. It's a process. It's a battle. But like the prophet Habakkuk, O Lord, revive your work. Your work, your life is his work. It's not my work. It's his work through us. Revive it. We're getting to the uncut stones. Bear with me. This summer, Lord willing, I'll be on a little journey. And part of that journey in another country, there will be a hike, about a week long. Far more than I've ever done, okay? And so I'm trying to prepare myself for the elevation and the aerobics and so forth. Just trying to get there, get my back and my legs strong. And that gets harder, you know, the older you get, right? Some days I'm thinking, I'll put a 25-pound pack on my back, and I get home, my lower back is like, are you kidding me? This is after 2 miles? What's it going to be, you know, where I'm going? I'll share more about that trip in the future. But there's a process to get us from here to there. Well, my cousin, Steve, is a mountaineer out in Colorado. He lives in Estes Park outside the Rocky Mountains, and he just sent me a big care package with a bunch of stuff. And inside of it is a book written by a guy that lives out there. He's a 90-year-old, Thomas Hornbin. 90-year-old guy. And Steve's little note, he says, I think you'll find this book interesting. It's this guy that the sleeping bag I'm sending you used his sleeping bag on a hike. He was the first, he and another guy were the first Americans to summit the west face of Mount Everest in 1963 and go down the other side in the dark. So, okay, he's got a little credibility, right? So I'm digging through I open the book. It looks like something you'd get out of an old bookstore, you know, it's from the 1960s. The guy's 90 now. And inside cover of the book, and I think I wrote it down here, somewhere, yeah. Inside cover of the book, it says to Steve. Now Steve's a hiker too. It says to Steve, and he writes, one doesn't accidentally land on top of a mountain. Now, that guy and my cousin Steve understand that a lot better than I do. And I'll figure it out a few months from now. But what's the analogy to us? We want to get to the mountain. We want our life to be that mountaintop experience every single day. First of all, it is not every single day. There are valleys in it too, because he calls us to the valleys where you live, where you work, in your home and with your family, and in just the experiences of life. But when we do make it up, it's a process. It is day by day. As you know, as I'm reading this book, you've got to get used to each elevation and sit there for a little bit. You're not just running up a mountain. And this is the Christian life. It's work to get to the top when you're taking his hand. It's not our work. It's working with him, not just for him. This is important. We're not just working for him, but we're working with him. There's a big difference. One is religion. One is a relationship. All right. The altar of uncut stone. Let's just talk briefly about this. Moses, God tells Moses passes it on to the people. If you make me an altar of stone, do not cut it. Do not let your tool hit it. Let's think about the analogies here, because if you do, you profane the altar. It's no good. Think about your life now. The altar, the sacrifice. Remember, you need to build an altar before you can put a sacrifice on it. Maybe that sacrifice is your life. He's asking for your life. And God chooses the location of the altar. You know, Moses and a lot of the patriarchs, God had them build altars at different places. They were testimonies to something that God had done. It was a witness to others down the road. And it was a place of sacrifice. And so we ask the same of us, right? Altars erected, a place of testimony, of witness, of sacrifice, and places of his choosing. How many of us are happy to be a witness and a testimony and be a sacrifice where I want to do it and at the time I want to do it, when I feel good about it? God's bigger than our understanding. We can trust him. Let's remember that Jesus is the perfect altar. Jesus is the perfect priest. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. So we have an example to look to when he calls us, as man sometime, as the altar. As we look to him as our example, he shows us what he needs. You know, why the uncut altar? Because what God wants to do is perfect. I can't make it better. Man's inventions do not impress God. And neither does your skill set or educational degree or years in the ministry or religious work. That by itself is cutting into the stone, the altar. You know, beauty speaks for itself, doesn't it? You can just look at something that's beautiful and know that it is. I was out running here a few weeks ago. Run along, and all this, there's just a little patch of lilies. And I rarely do this because of my ego, my pride. I rarely stop in the middle of a run. If I say I'm going to run 3 miles or 5 miles, I'm going to do it. I don't care if my legs fall. I'm going to finish it, because if I don't, I'm a wimp. I know there's something. That's pride. I stopped and just looked at it. It's just lilies. Just so it was, right? Daffodils, all kind of things. Simple. Luke 12:27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Do you know He made you perfectly the way he wanted to. And yet we many times it's easy to want to fix everybody else, right? Make them the way we think they should be. But we do it to ourselves too. Versus just, what does he want? He wants me just as I am, right? He just wants me as I am. I don't have to get myself right to be presented to him and for him to be pleased. I cannot earn that. You know, that's like cleaning the house before the maid comes, you know? It's, why do that? That's his job. Leave the stone alone. It speaks for itself. It doesn't need to be altered. It doesn't need your help. It doesn't need my best intention either. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, and they are, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Think of the Pharisees and the practice of their religion. That's good. Let's think about somebody else, not me. Come on. Could there be a little bit of Pharisee in us? Just a little. a little religious? Could there be a little bit of Peter scolding the Lord in us about what he's, how he's dealing with us, or what, how things are going? I mean, just like Philip, in the fact that he asked that question, there's a little arrogance there. Think of David when he tried on the armor at the request of an earthly king. What's the analogy there? Now, David made a good move. This isn't working. Took it off. And then went out and did what he was called to do. Do you see here? Saul was trying to cut the stone a little bit. Trying to make it work. Put on this armor. This is my armor. This will help you. That's the earthly kingdom. The spiritual kingdom is very different. And if you're like me, sometimes I try on that armor to go into the battle. Right? It's not like I'm doing something, this horrific thing. It could be a spiritual work. And yet I many times will try to put on the earth's armor to accomplish it. We don't need to. He is enough. He just wants you. Man is the altar. Adam hewn out of the ground, made in God's image. You too made in God's image. You are enough for him. Just as you are. In fact, much better that you come the way you are. Instead of faking it somehow and saying we're something else that we're not. The good news is, he accepts us for who we are. And he replaces my nature, covers my sin with his red spilt blood, that he might see me as someone righteous in his eyes, positionally. And then he says, let's work together and make you into something special as we climb that mountain to the top, so that we can then, when we see with his eyes, spend ourselves down in the valley for those around us, even as he did. What did Jesus do? He came from the heavens, the right hand of God, and came down for you. That's a book right there. You could write a book about that. Do you know Noah? I don't know if you're aware of this. I never picked this up. When Noah got through the flood and all of that, you know what he did? He made an altar. And he sacrificed some of those animals. Are we willing to even give him, our Lord, those things that he has given us, that are divinely given us? Can we even give that back? I mean, this is the answer. This is going to keep the earth going here. And God says, I want some of it back. The ark foreshadowing salvation, the sacrifice foreshadowing his blood redemption for us. We are being built up together like stones for the purpose of offering sacrifices. He says, here you go. You just give me yourself and let's spend you wisely today and each and every day. I'm going to ask you to please stand. The altar of uncut stones, Lord, that my life would be such an altar, that my life would be a pleasing sacrifice, not manipulated by me or my view of or image of what should be, but just trusting you with what you made. 1 Peter 2:4-5 says this, as you come to him, the Lord, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. This is you he's talking about. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, you are the perfect altar and sacrifice and priest, yet you call us to be a royal priesthood. You call us to be an offering on an uncut stone. Help us not to manipulate you, Lord. Help us to put our faith and trust in something bigger than my imagination. Something that is real and true. And as we walk through this life, like that mother at the emergency room yesterday, crying over her son, Lord, we cry out to you and we pray for those in this valley of decision, those living without you. Even as we pray for it for ourselves, Lord, we pray for those in that place and ask that you, through your church, would spend us in these days that you've called us to live holy and righteous lives before you as you enable us through your mercy and your goodness. An altar of uncut stone. Our faith is in the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Have a wonderful day.